Heavenly Father, just want to praise you this morning for the loving watch care that you show toward us. You have promised never to leave us or forsake us. And I can testify that in my case, that's been true. Sometimes in the most trying situations. And I thank you and praise you, Lord, for that. But the promise isn't just for me, it's for everybody. And I pray, Lord, that as we study about the ministry of angels this morning, that you will bless us. Draw us to you as we look at some of these Bible passages. And help us, Lord, to even love you more when we leave today. Knowing the way that you care for us, and knowing that you have promised us that you will be there for us if we put our trust in you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you like to be safe? You like to be safe? Yeah. We had a guy come here a few weeks ago, didn't we? Remember, I don't know exactly what his position was. I think he might have been a deputy or something. Remember, did you come that Saturday night? And he talked to us about being safe and all the different things that we could possibly do, you know, to protect ourselves. We want to be safe, don't we? How many need help on a regular basis in your life? Anybody fall into that category? Yeah, I do. I need help all the time. Probably thinking he must be a basket case. But we're all basket cases. If you want to be honest with yourself, we're all basket cases. How many of you need encouragement? You ever find yourself discouraged, depressed, whatever? Do you ever have issues of fear? Yes. Yeah, I did when I was your age too. Still do sometimes, you know. But God has made a promise to us in Philippians 4, 19 and 20. And who can repeat that verse to me this morning? Now, don't tell me nobody can. Gloria. Okay, so my God will supply all of your needs according to his riches, right? How rich is he? Pretty rich? He's got everything, doesn't he? Cattle on 1,000 hills. Okay. And what does he say that he will do with those riches that he has if you will trust in him? He will do what? Supply our every need, right? So what are our needs? Are we just talking about financial needs? No, I don't think so. In fact, maybe as far as God is concerned, the financial needs are one of the least important things, because the love of money is the root of all evil. Got to be careful there. Yes, God will supply our needs. And then he finishes off that passage in verse 20 where he says, Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. And the angels of God praise him. They bow down and worship him for his goodness and his love. Why? Because those individuals who put their trust in him know by experience that he will provide for their needs, that he will take care of them, that he will love them. I remember being in a lot of situations in my life where God, you know, took care of me. It looked like an impossible situation, and he carried me through. As far as encouragement, I remember probably the most lonely time in my life was way back in 1960, prehistoric, you know, times, way back there. That was like over 50-some years ago. But I remember I was a freshman in college, and I had a job and had to work over the Thanksgiving vacation. And that was like, you know, like a long weekend, like Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, something like that. And I was the only person, I think, in the dorm. And I had to work. There were probably some other kids around somewhere. I don't know. I wasn't the only one working. But as far as I was concerned, that was the loneliest time in my life. I'll tell you, I was looking for chocolate candy bars everywhere I could possibly find them. But I'm more careful now. You know, when we're lonely, we need the assurance of more than a chocolate candy bar. We need the assurance that God is with us. Now, I was only 18 years old at the time, and I'm sure that I didn't handle it as good as I could have if I were in the situation now. But God was with me through that situation, even though I had to work. Much of what God does for us, in fact, probably most of what God does for us, is through what? His angels. You know? They're there. And they're there for a reason. And a lot of times we don't think about the angels. We kind of take them for granted. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 34 and verses 4 to 9. Psalm 34, 4 to 9. And this is something that we all need to get a grip on. Because it's so important. This particular promise, this statement in Scripture, is actually a statement in Scripture which can give you hope and encouragement through your life, regardless of what comes. And we know that the Lord hasn't promised us total financial prosperity and everything running perfect, you know, when we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Although when we do accept Jesus as our personal Savior, we enter into a relationship with Him where He takes responsibility for us and gives us promises because He knows we're going to face trials and difficulties. And so it says here in verse 4, I sought the Lord. Now this was David. He said, I sought the Lord and He heard me. He's listening to us. Now, David was in a situation here where he didn't know what to do. He was at his rope's end, you might say. And he said, I sought the Lord and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. I don't know, have you read the Psalms? How many have read the book of Psalms? Most people have, haven't they? Remember some of the things that he was involved with? You know, some of the situations that he was in times of war, in times of trouble, in times where even his children rose up against him and tried to take the kingdom away from him. They would have killed him if they had a chance. People persecuted him. And yet he came, and he wasn't always a good person either. But God delivered him when he sought the Lord. It says, they looked to him and were radiant. And their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him. He wasn't poor as we think of poor today, but he was poor in spirit. And blessed are the poor in spirit, the Lord says, and saved him out of his troubles. Why and how? How did he do it? Very, very, very easily. It says in verse 7, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and deliver them. And then he says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. There is no want to those who fear him. This is something that you can take to the bank. And it doesn't mean that you're going to be rich, but it means that somebody is watching over you. Somebody has your back. Somebody cares about you. He loved you enough to die for you. And you know what? As a result of that, he's sending his angels to watch over you. Angels are spirit beings that are assigned to those who have committed their lives to Christ. And I'm glad they're there. Aren't you? There's a little passage here in the Great Controversy that I think we ought to look at. It's on page 512, and this is what it says. It says, a guardian angel is appointed to every follower of Christ. You're a follower of Christ? That doesn't mean that you're perfect. It means that you might have a lot of problems, a lot of troubles. But you're a follower of Christ. And if you're a follower of Christ, he has appointed an angel to watch over you, to keep you in all your ways. These heavenly watchers, it says, shield the righteous from the power of the wicked one, and that's Satan. Satan himself recognizes this, and that's what he meant when it says in Job 1, 9 and 10, it says, doth Job fear God for naught? Satan challenged God, and he said to him, yeah, the reason why Job is so good and following you is because you do good things for him. If you quit doing all these good things for Job, Job is going to curse you to your face. That's what it says. Doth Job fear you for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Now, parents should pray for their children that God will put a hedge around them, a hedge of angels. We should pray for one another. God can put a hedge around our church. Now, God did put a hedge around Job. Job didn't realize the involvement that he had in the great controversy, that there was something bigger going on behind the scenes than what he actually could see. There's Satan, there's the Lord, and Job is serving him faithfully. And Satan is accusing Job of only wanting the good things that God gives people. He said, you quit giving him the good things. You quit giving him your protection. You quit favoring him like you do. And Job will curse you to your face. And the Lord said, no, he won't. The devil said, yes, he will. The Lord says, try me. And he did. Did Job ever curse God to his face? He had some bad troubles come over him, didn't he? But he never cursed God to his face. It goes on here and it says, the agency by which God protects his people is presented in the words of the psalmist, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. So in other words, that hedge that he puts around his people is a hedge of angels. And you know what? Angels are protecting you. Angels have protected you over and over again. And if you think about it, you'll probably come up with some situations where you can see where he has done that. Anyway, it goes on and it says, said the Savior, speaking of those who believe in him, take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. So he's saying, be careful how you treat the children. For I say unto you, that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of the Father. In other words, God's protection is over your children. So we better treat the children in our church good. Little children, big children. Because they have a guardian angel. And if we mistreat them, what God says is that we'll have to give an account. We talked about accountability and these types of things in our Sabbath school lesson this morning. Anyway, these spirit beings called angels are assigned to you. There's no place in the Bible where you can go, put your finger on it, and say, this is exactly what the angels are. It's like the angels are from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible. It's like angels are there and they're everywhere. And you might even scratch your head and say, well, where do they come from? Well, God created them. He created them long before he created us in this world. Let's take a look at some things about angels this morning. In Hebrews 1:14, it says this. It says, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who will inherit salvation? If you know Christ as your personal Savior, you're inheriting salvation. You're going to be saved. Jesus is coming again. He's coming soon, I believe. And you know what? You've got a guardian angel that's going to keep you on the path if you let him. We can stray if we want to. He doesn't force us. Praise the Lord for that. But he's got our back, and he's carrying us through because he knows that there's a lot of details and there's a lot of trials that we will have to go through. Now, as we take a look at the angels, those ministering spirits, let's take a look at a few things about. I'd just like to look at about five different things. In other words, what do they look like? How many are there? And who is their leader? What do they do? And the passage that shows us that they actually keep the peace of the world. They've got the world under their control, and they can let things happen or hold them back according to their will, not according to the will of any of the politicians or the kings or the rulers of the world. Who would like to read for me this morning Daniel chapter 10 and verses 4 to 10? Daniel 10, 4 to 10. Tremendous passage here. This will give us an idea of what they look like. Who's going to read Daniel 10, 4 to 10? Good. So this is what happened to Daniel when he saw an angel. Now, the angels can present themselves as human form if they want to. But that's not the way they are by nature. They can morph themselves into different personalities. But notice it says here, when he looked upon it, he was like Beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning. Now, that's quite a picture of an individual, isn't it? He had eyes. The angels have eyes. But the angels' eyes were what? Like, in my Bible it says, torches of fire. Can you imagine? We're talking about beings that are a little bit beyond what we normally think of. And yet, the Bible does say that we were created a little lower than the angels. And that we were actually made, you know, we will take the place of the angels who have fallen. So if we're a little lower than the angels, it's like the angels are much higher than we are. But boy, it looks like they are, doesn't it? I was driving down the road the other day. Sometimes we look pretty pathetic. And, they're building this new highway coming from Shelbyville down here. And you see this huge equipment all over the place. And you see how they're moving the earth and how they're... And as you look at these people, they look like they're about as big as an ant, you know, looking. And you think, you know, through engineering, through science, and through the skills that these people have developed and the technologies that they've developed, what these little critters can do. I mean, it's pretty amazing. Skyscrapers and everything else. I mean, when God made us, he made pretty incredible individuals. We're a little lower than the angels. That means that the angels are a little higher than we are. And yet we have the opportunity of being up there. But these creatures who are very powerful, beyond anything that we can imagine, are watching over us. And to get a glimpse of what they look like, eyes like flames of fire, arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and so powerful that those who saw the angels had no strength left in them. And even Daniel, a righteous man, probably could hardly even pick himself up. That's what they look like. And I'm glad. Because regardless of what situation you might find yourself in, whether you are in war, whether you are in times of peace, whether you are in a dangerous situation, you know, as the entire world is in right now, you have an angel watching over you. And David said, I don't trust in horses, and I don't trust in spears. I don't trust in my shield to protect me. I trust in the Lord. Because when you trust in the Lord, nothing can help you until your time comes. And as we get older, we realize our time is probably going to come pretty soon. But the Lord says, I have taken care of you when you were young, and I will take care of you when you are old. There is no time in your life that these angels cannot take care of you and watch over you and help you in your situations. How many angels are there? Who would like to just, if you have Daniel 10, who would like to flip back to Daniel 7 and verses 9 and 10? Daniel 7 and verses 9 and 10. Somebody's going to read it. Del.
I watched till the thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, his wheels a burning fire. A fire stream issued and came forth from before him. A thousand thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were open.
Now, Dell, you are much better at statistics and math, I'm sure, than I am. How many angels would that add up to? I mean, I'm not quite sure. And thousands and thousands more. Hundreds of millions, yeah. Maybe billions. You know, it's hard to really say. I know, you know, they talk about 10,000 times 10,000 back in that day, and we're talking like 600 years before Christ, so that's like 2,600 years ago or more. You're talking about a time when math and the scientists and sciences and technology hadn't been developed like they have been today. And so their numbers weren't as great as the numbers we throw around today in terms of national debt and gross national products and all that kind of stuff and distances. But these were astronomical numbers as far as they were concerned in Daniel's day. And that's a lot of angels. These angels have no limit. And if we're in Christ's hands, We're in the safest place a human being can possibly be. Now the question is, who would like to look up Joshua 5 and verses 13 to 15 and answer the question for me, who is their leader? Joshua 5, 13 to 15. It comes right after Deuteronomy. In fact, if you want to read an interesting book, read Joshua. You see what God can do. Joshua 5, 13 to 15. It was Jesus, wasn't it? Jesus is the commander of the angels. He's the commander of the Lord's host. And praise the Lord. Over in 1 Peter 3:21-22, it also alludes to that. 1 Peter 3:21-22. Last part of 21 it says this. It says, Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. Jesus is the commander. If Jesus is in charge of your life is not in danger. I remember one time there was a story that this was about Ellen White. She was in a boat, a ship, I guess you would call it, and there was a huge storm coming up that was throwing the ship back and forth, and she was just there, you know, as peaceful and happy as could be. And somebody said, well, you know, aren't you afraid? She says, no, why should I be afraid? The Lord is watching over us. He's taking care of us. And you remember what happened when Jesus was in a boat, right? The disciples were freaking out, you might say, going crazy, because they thought for sure they were going down. And they could have. I mean, boats go down all the time, like that duck boat over in Missouri not too long ago. I mean, it just went down, and everybody in it went down too. And most of them were killed. But you know what? When the Lord is with you, you will be safe, and he will take care of you. I was talking to a friend of mine last night. He always calls just before Sabbath. He was in Vietnam. His hearing is messed up. He's got post-traumatic stress syndrome, and everything else is wrong with him because of the experience. His ears got destroyed because he was trying to save somebody. And he was operating underneath a 50 caliber machine gun, and he said the noise was so loud that he just burst his eardrums. And he'll never be the same again. But he talks about how he went out there and he saved this guy. And over again, you know, he did this in this particular, in these war situations. And yet, he comes back. He'll never be the same, and yet God watched over him and protected him, just like Desmond Doss. You've heard his story and how the angel can. They're there to protect us, and we need to realize that. This is a little book called The Truth About Angels. It's by Ellen White. Good book. On page 12 and 13, there's a passage I'd like to read. This book actually traces the history of angels all the way back. And it takes it through history, right up to the present time. And this is what it said. What page did I say? 12 and 13. I'm on page 14. 12 and 13. Here it is. It says, we carefully secure our houses with bolts and locks to protect our property and our lives from evil men. What do you think the first thing I do at night before I go to bed? Check the doors. Make sure the garage door is down. Make sure all the doors are locked. Okay. Now, am I not trusting in the Lord because I do that? Huh? A wise steward. Okay. And usually, you know, Vera's out doing something else, and she might even be in bed. I don't know. But no matter, regardless of where I am, you know, I check the doors. And that's just a common thing I do. Check the door. I probably couldn't go to sleep if I didn't. Just because that's... And I know some people that never check. They leave their doors open all the time. I know some pastors who never lock their door. And they've told me that. We've had that discussion. And I said, well, to me it's just common sense. You do what you can do. He says, we carefully secure our houses with bolts and locks to protect our property and our lives from evil men. But we seldom think of the evil angels who are constantly seeking access to us. Evil angels constantly seeking access to us. They want to take you out. And they're serious about it. They're not fooling around. And against whose attacks we have, in our own strength, no method of defense. They're bigger than you are, they're more powerful than you are, and they're more crafty than you are. It says, if permitted, they can distract our minds. You ever feel distracted? Distort and torment our bodies. Destroy our possessions and our lives. Their only delight is in misery and destruction. Sometimes people think that they like to play around with evil stuff. Those evil beings are not your friend. I had to deal with a lady one time. This was years ago now. But she was possessed. I mean, she was flat out possessed. And somehow, her church was right next to our church. This was back in Wisconsin. And it was a Pentecostal church. And she was possessed. She came to us one day. She came to our church. And she said, I got this problem. She wasn't sure exactly. But, you know, as soon as I started talking to her about Jesus, all of a sudden, it was like a glaze came over her eyes. And it was like her eyes went like this. I mean, that was something you could see visibly. No joke. And when I saw that for the first time, it was like a cold sweat came over me instantly because I had never seen anything like that. And you could feel that you were in the presence of something that you didn't want to be around. And it wasn't Jesus, believe me. Well, we went through that. I kind of backed off. Another time I got together with her and I started talking to her about Jesus. You know what she said? Her voice changed. That look came over her eyes. It was like almost like a man's voice. and she said, stop talking about Jesus. And all of a sudden, that cold sweat came over me again, and I changed the subject. And she got back to normal again. So we decided we were going to have to do something about this. So we got together, and I got the head elder in our church, and I got a couple other people. Vera was one of them. And we were sitting there, and we sat down across the table from this girl, and we started talking to her about Jesus. I started talking to her about Jesus. The eyes changed, just like they did before, and the voice came over, and it said, stop talking about Jesus. And I said, no, this time we're not stopping. And I kept talking about Jesus. And the voice said to me, if you don't stop talking about Jesus, I'm going to hurt you. I said, no, I said, you're not going to hurt me, and we're not going to stop talking about Jesus. She stood up at the end of the table, grabbed the end of the table, pushed me up against the bookcase, which was in the church. It was in the fellowship hall of the church. She pushed me up against, she grabbed Vera's Bible, threw it across the room. Larry Byrice was the head elder of our church, and he stood about 6 foot six, big guy. And he held his Bible up over his head, and she walked around the room. She was around the room pounding on him, trying to get a hold of his Bible so that she could throw it out. And he wouldn't let her have it, of course, and she couldn't reach it. Finally, we got her settled down. We sat at the table again, and I looked at her, and I said, in the name of Jesus, I'm commanding you to come out of her. And the voice said, I'm not coming out. I can't remember her name. Debbie. Yeah. Debbie is mine. I said, Debbie is not yours. Debbie wants to give her heart to Jesus, and Debbie belongs to Jesus. And he says, I'm not coming out. And we sat there for about 2 or 3 minutes just staring at her. And I'm thinking in my head, you're coming out. And finally, the voice came through and says, you can have Debbie. And after we talked, she started crying. Vera started comforting her and everything. And so after that incident, I said to her, I said, now, Debbie, listen. I said, one thing we got to get straight now. I said, you're going to have to change your life from what you've been doing. I said, if you go back to alcohol and drugs, you're going to get repossessed again. She did great. Until she called me up one day, and she said, my sister's getting married. Can I go to the wedding? I don't know why she was asking me if she could go to the wedding. I wasn't controlling her life. But anyway, she asked that question. I said, yeah, you can go to the wedding. I said, but, and it wasn't a Christian wedding. I said, but one thing, Debbie. I said, remember what I said? I said, you got to stay away from the alcohol and anything else that might be there. I got a telephone call about 1 o'clock in the morning, and it was Debbie, and she was fit to be tied. I said, Debbie, I said, what happened at the wedding? What did you do? She said, they spiked my drink, and they made me drunk. And this thing came back at her, and she said, I want you to come over here. He said, no. He said, I'm not going over there. See, she went back home. And when she went back home, this is in the middle of the summer, she went back home to where she was. She walked in her house. All the furniture had been rearranged in her house. And her house was like the inside of a freezer. It was cold, cold, cold. She went up in her room. There was a teddy bear sitting on her dresser. And the eyes of this teddy bear were following her all around the room everywhere she went, and she was terrified. I said, Debbie, I said, you just look straight ahead. I said, you walk out of that house. Don't look to the left or to the right. Just get out of there, and you come over to our house. So she did. She came over to our house. And to make a long story short, we got her into a drug rehab program. And they again had to cast the evil spirit out. But you can see, this battle is real. These guys aren't fooling around. The devil wants you, and he wants to destroy you. And you know how she got into this devil thing in the first place? Let me tell you how she got into it. She had some problems, and she was going to a counselor, a secular counselor, who didn't believe in God. And the counselor told her, she was young, she was probably about 30 years old, and the counselor told her that she needed to go out and have a good affair with some guy. And she did it. And that led to one thing after the other, and she became a possessed individual as a result of the counselor and what he counseled her to do. And she was in the stuff where she was putting her hand through a window and taking the glass, and her whole arm was scarred up where she tried to cut her wrist and everything. The battle is real. These things are true. We need angels. We need angels on God's side. And we need to recognize that a lot of things that we just call, you know, some mental problems people might have may be more than just a mental problem that somebody has. They've got something in them controlling them that somehow they had yielded to in their past life. It goes on to say, it says here, but those who follow Christ are never safe under... I said that wrong. But those who follow Christ are ever safe under His watch care. Ever safe under His watch care. Angels that excel in strength are sent from heaven to protect them. The wicked one cannot break through the guard which God has stationed about His people. Well, we pray for our kids every day. We pray that God will put a guard around them. And I hope you pray for your kids every day in the same way. You know, when you look at the history of angels, I just came up with these few things, and I'll just kind of go over them quickly because time's running out. This is just a little history of angelic protection, you might say. Number one, angels delivered Israel from the Syrian army. And they looked out and they saw all the chariots of the Lord on the mountain, invisible to the human eye, but they were there. Protected Elijah, prepared him for a 40-day journey, gave him one meal, lasted him 40 days. They delivered three Hebrew men from a blazing fiery furnace. They delivered Daniel from a den of lions. They ministered to Jesus after his 40 days of temptation. They encouraged Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. They delivered the apostle from prison. The apostles from prison, we're studying about that in our Sabbath school lesson. And they delivered Peter, we were studying about today, from prison miraculously. And you know what? They will deliver us in our times of trial too. Just like to close this morning with a passage from Psalm 91. You ought to memorize the whole thing, really. It says here, we trust in the Lord. Starts out by saying, He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. That shadow represents angels of God protecting you. And it says in verse 11, For He will give His angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. That's just another way of saying they're going to protect you. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Now listen. This is just in closing here. Because, I'm going to change it a little bit here. Because you have set your love upon Christ, He will deliver you. He says, I will set Him on high because He has known My name. That means He will save you. He shall call upon Me. I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble through angels. I will deliver him and honor him. And then it says, with long life will I satisfy him and show him My salvation. So what he's saying is that you will ultimately be saved. And now, you see, you are beyond all the trials and the difficulties that this life might throw at you. The Lord is good. He has put into place that which is important for our salvation, for our protection, for our comfort, for our guidance, for everything. He says He will never leave us or forsake us. You believe that? How many believe that? Praise the Lord. Trust in Him with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. And it says He will direct your path, and those will be safe paths. May the Lord bless us this morning. Amen.